Last week, we spent the time talking about compassion. And we had a really good growth group last Sunday night, just talking about compassion and how that really looks and plays in our life. And what I'd like to do is develop that just a little bit more in how can we become more compassionate. And it really is a struggle, I think, that we all wrestle with. Compassion, you know, were we moved by compassion this week? We saw Jesus Christ meeting various types of needs. Some were not even asked for. Some other people asked for. And we went through all of that material last week. And then, you know, we just saw that the compassion moved Christ to do things. And I'm just wondering, like, for you this week, you know, how many times did compassion move you in such a way that would make you or compel you to do something that you typically wouldn't do on a given week? And I guess how many times did that happen? And I guess I'm giving the benefit of the doubt that we were all moved with compassion sometime this week. Maybe, though, you could be like I and say, well, you know what? And I'm sure I'm missing something I did maybe sometime this week, but I don't remember being moved by compassion. And there was never really a time that gripped my heart in such a way that would take a being that's not really doing anything and move it into action. And I think that could once in a while be a struggle with all of us. So that's why I want to look today at as we look at compassion, the underlying root of compassion is just how do we perceive people? Just what do we do or what goes in our mind when we actually see people? We are social beings and we do form impressions from other peoples. We tend to evaluate them really rather rapidly based on their physical behaviors or their behavioral information. Now, most of the time we do not take the time to think through to deliberately form our impressions. They're just impressions that we've gathered through life and they just come rather quickly. You know, we watch a person behave in some way towards themselves or to another in person, and that conveys some personality quirks or traits or some attributes that we like and as or don't like. And then from that, we again can come up with some sort of an impression on them. Our lives are full of social encounters in which we inform it basically informs our heart as to how we actually see them. I know it's very easy for us to be cynical. Sometimes, you know, people ask me about the ministry and they ask, you know, what's the best thing about the ministry? And you've heard me say it before, but it's people. And then, of course, what's the worst thing about the ministry? And again, of course, it's people. But there's always that danger of just being cynical. And we can't really be having the same perception of people that God has of people if we tend to become cynical or critical or judgmental, etc. It's also interesting, too, and this is just a little twist on it, which, again, doing some reading here today, the social media, you know, the Facebook, Twitter, and just all the other social medias that we have out there is not always a good thing. Studies have been made and done, and, you know, I'm always cautious studies, you know, how many people, how large a demographic, what's the bias they're doing it, what's the questions, etc. But setting that aside, though, there's finding out that eating disorders and poor self-image are just two problems that have been linked to media and this whole social networking that we have, particularly in adolescent girls. Oftentimes, they're not seeing themselves in light of their own strengths and characteristics and character, but they're seeing what's out on the social media and they're comparing themselves to them, and because they don't have blonde hair or green eyes or blue eyes or they're too short or they're too tall or whatever, they begin to have a poor image of themselves based on the appearances and also the perceived expectations of others. how do we see people? And then that's a question that we really, you and I, have to ponder here today before we get into how Christ sees people. So one more time, let's have a word of prayer. And then we'll show a couple pictures of some examples of what I'm talking about that maybe is very easy for us to look at people negatively when it might be a little harder for us to look at people positively. So let's pray. So again, Father, just one more time, Father, we pray that you'd be working in our hearts, that you would just, again, give me the wisdom, the clarity, the freedom of speech to convey to you what you've laid on my heart that I think could be beneficial to all of us here in the church, in our home. What's our perception of children, our perception of our spouse, our perception of our family, our perception of our siblings, of our parents. So, Father, again, just in the time remaining, use this time profitably for all of us here today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, driving in your car, you come up to a red light, and then you see a green light. And you see the green light, but the car ahead of you, of course, they're not looking at the green light. Their head is down because they're finishing up their text or whatever. And the light turns green. You are beginning probably to formulate an impression or perception on that person, which now then will determine your actions as well as your emotions. If you would be like some, you would get instantaneously upset because, as some of us know, there's only but a fraction of a second from when it turns green to when that horn starts honking behind you. They probably were former quarter-mile drag racers, you know, and they have the light tree, and they're anticipating that green, and they've got the reaction times to fractions of a second, and if you're not on that throttle, they're back there honking. But if you're in the back, and you're honking, and gestures, and hollering, and screaming, or the emotions are welling up within you, there's a perception there that's going on with those people. Especially when the light is turning green and they're literally lost in space and they're not anywhere near mentally where there should be. Or what about when you're in a group of people and there is a whole line ahead of you? Maybe this is going to be Black Friday or something. Or maybe like this in the grocery store because it says, you know, 10 items or less. And most of us can read English and most of us can count to 10. And you have 6 items in your cart, and the other person has, just a very cursory glance, has far more than 10. Maybe they've got 10 for their hands and 10 for their toes and then 10 for the kids. They got a whole pile full. And by the way, you're also wanting to make this a quick run to wherever, Redner's or Gennardi's or whatever you're going to, and you're just kind of ran in, you did the dash, you picked them up, and you ran just to... And of course, the person ahead of you, when they get there, like at the check register, as they get to the check register, they run through all their stuff. And again, I'm not going to pick on you ladies, but it's when, after everything is done for it, then they open up their pocketbook. You saw that, Rob? And then it takes them a little while to, and again, it's not the checkbook here, get this, it's the perception of us. So ladies, just bite your tongue for a minute, and we'll get to the perception, which is wrong. But you know, they pull out, and it takes them all to find the checkbook, and then they get the checkbook, then they got to get the pen, and then they got to start writing, and then they ask what day it is, and they write it all out, and they give it to them, and then the lady says, can I have your ID? Well, then it's the whole process again. It's back in this behemoth of a bag, and they're digging down to the bottom of it, and they find it, and it just takes a long time. And here's the sad thing about it now. Put all that aside. What is our impression of that person? Is it godly? Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are virtuous. Well, maybe true. They could be a little bit more prepared. But usually we don't go there. And if we were to allow communication to come out of our mouth, it would probably violate Ephesians 4:29, where there's not supposed to be any corrupt communication coming out of our mouth. And while we may not be saying it verbally, we are thinking it internally. So what I'm trying to do here is I'm trying to make the comparison that if this week there has not been several, many, however great of a modifier you want to put on that, times of compassion where we were just moved and in our hearts were really touched, or however you want to phrase that, to go and do something for someone, it may be because we're seeing people the wrong way. What about the defiant child? Here's one that we see, wow, way too often. The defiant child, how do you see that? With the parent for the umpteenth time telling the child to stop, which is doing nothing more than reinforcing to the child that mom's a liar because she's only told me to stop, or she's going to, or he's going to, for the umpteenth time, and it hasn't happened, so they just keep perpetuating this. And what goes through your mind when you see that? What's your perception of them? Is it a little negative, like I just kind of gave that to you? Or is there any compassion, like, oh my goodness, someone needs to go in there and tell that parent about our moms to mom ministry. Show them the Bible, that as we train that child, that is the way they're going to be. Here's another one, which kind of surprised me just recently. We were over at Redner's the last week or so, and there was a Bentley convertible. Yeah, that's what I was thinking. Like, wow, that's way out of place. You'd expect that to find up in maybe Upper Bucks or something. And then Redner's too? Like, what a more prestigious grocery store or something. I don't know. But anyway, when you see the guy get out of the car, which we did, what's your perception of him? How do you view him? What are your thoughts that are going through as you see a guy come out of a beautiful Bentley convertible? Here's another one. You're walking down the street and you see a guy who looks just a little strange. And he really looks strange. By the way, his nose is pointing that way if you're trying to figure out just exactly how that works. And yes, he has a tattoo of another girl on the far top of the head. But you know, when you see people as you walk down through the mall, or as you're walking down in the summer around the park or whatever, and you see the people with the goth look, what's your impression of them? When they're wearing the purple hair, when they're wearing the spikes, when they've got more metal on their face than we have probably with our keys, what are you thinking about that? Because you know there are some real reasons why they're doing that. What do you think of when you see people are just desperately crying for some attention? Or desperately trying to fit into some subculture because they want to fit in somewhere, and they're trying to be accepted and recognized in some subculture. What do you think about that? Or, you know, a little while ago, when you got on Facebook and you're going through the Facebooks and you could see that your friend has four times as many friends as you have, what do you think about that person? Here's another one. You're getting on a bus. You're getting on a bus, and there's two seats. There's seats next to a lady, an older lady, silver, gray-haired lady, and she's dressed rather nicely. And she's sitting at the bus, on the bus, and there's the seat next to her. And then there's another seat next to another guy who looks a little sketchy. And he's very grim, and he's very solemn. And which seat now am I going to sit next to? We're making perceptions of people all the time. So we make the wise choice that we're going to sit to that sweet little old lady, only to find out a block or two later that she's an expert pickpocket, and she's just taking your wallet or your phone. You bloggers, and those of us wannabes who want to be bloggers, you know, what do we think about the people who literally have scads of people following their blog, and the only one who's following your blog is your mother, and the only reason she's stalking you is to find out what you're doing? But everybody else has just gazillions of people following their blog, and you basically have to go through a pseudonym just to have someone follow it. What about when we see people who actually have money now to retire? Wow, wouldn't that be nice to be able to retire? And yet people do that. What do we see when we see people that have more money than you? What about those in authority over you? How do you see your foreman, your boss, your supervisor, the group leader, the manager? What about the people who are smarter than you? You know, the geeks? But then, see, we already made a perception of them. We already have a mental decision about the geeks. And then the people that are dumber than you. And we sometimes get some real determinations and conclusions about those who are sometimes dumber than us. And there's a great deal of frustration that's occurring and anger that we get. What do we see when we see people who are sick? What do we see when we pull out our prayer sheet and our bulletin here? And we see just the people that are struggling with cancer and the very recent needs and the long-term continual needs. What do we see? What do we see? When we see people, do we see disgust? You know, because they're not dressing like us and they got the tats and they got the piercings and they got the funky hair and all that. Do we see people as lust? Hey, guys, summertime, girls will forget the long, lots, and loose idea of clothing. And it'll be short and it'll be tight and it will be revealing. Where's your mind going to, guys? How are we going to be seeing people as sex objects to satisfy us, at least mentally? Now, when we see people, do we see them with jealousy or envy because we're comparing piles of stuff and we think that they're not doing something right? You know, in order for them to get a new car, they must not be tithing to the church. You know, so we try to justify it somehow that, you know, they can't get a really good car and they don't deserve a new car because, of course, they're not tithing. And I am, of course, and on those games that we play. Someone who's smarter, someone who's stronger, someone in our minds that we think is more beautiful. How do we perceive them? How do we see them? Pride. Pride. You know, as I mentioned with Easter, you know, Easter is the quintessential, I told you so. But in any event, you know, sometimes in pride we've been telling people a lot, you know, be careful. Here's one. Get on a budget, especially in the tight economic times. Get on a budget. Stay on a budget. Get on a budget. Stay on a budget. Watch where you spend your money and make sure you have to spend it that way. Well, then they go down. And we sit there and we're thinking like we're in the middle of the ocean. And the ocean liner's gone down, but we were the smart one to put on our life vest. And we followed the rules and we're in the boat. And we're in the boat with the proverbial life vest on. And then we got all these people struggling financially. And we sit there so proud and say, yep, you should have listened to me. Yep, I told you so. How do we see these people? How do we see them? Christ's perception. Let's go to Matthew 9. Let me show you a couple of ideas here of how Christ saw people. 9:36. 9:36. And when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Jesus Christ, when he looked on the multitudes, and again, we cannot, you know, we got to remember to try to view the picture both with a microscope and then backing up and seeing the big, broad picture like with a telescope. Because when he sees the multitude, he knows full well that it's not too many months hence that they will be crying, crucify him. And yet, with all of this, when he sees the people, he sees the multitude. He's moved with compassion because, number one, they're weary. And then, number two, they're scattered, just like sheep having no shepherd. Weary. The word weary literally means to be weary. Some synonyms would be to be troubled, to suffer harassment, to faint, to fall, or to be discouraged. This particular word used in Matthew 9 is used only 6 times in the New Testament. It's used here in Matthew 9. It's used in Matthew 15, as well as Mark 8, when he feeds the 4,000. And he says to them that they've been with me for 3 days, and they haven't eaten, and they are weary. So he goes ahead and feeds them. Then there is Galatians 6:9. It says, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we will reap if we do not faint. Faint is the same word as we have here in Matthew 9. Then we have it Hebrews, twice in Hebrews, Hebrews 12:3 says, "For consider him who endured such hostilities from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls." Discouraged is another way this word is translated. One more time, Hebrews 12:5 says, "Having forgotten the exhortation which speaketh to you as children, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked by him." Those are the six occasions where this word is used. These people are weary. They are downtrodden. They are in just dire states. They're discouraged. They're faint. They're weary. They're troubled. They're harassed. They're in just a hard spot. He goes on to say, as he sees there in Matthew 9:36, they're not only weary, but they're scattered like sheep, having no shepherd. So again, we got to talk about the shepherd's duties just for a minute to find out what like sheep are who have a shepherd. Well, a shepherd in the unenclosed country of Palestine had quite a job laid out for him that was literally 24/7. It was nonstop. He would get up in the morning and he'd take the sheep out of the fold and he'd take them to the pasture land. And again, he had to make sure he got all of them there at this right place. Then he'd watch them and make sure none of them strayed. If they strayed, he'd go get them, bring them back. But then they also needed water. So then he'd take them down to a stream or a river or some sort of a well that had a trough, and he would have to feed them or water them and make sure, again, they all got watered because, you know, there's bully sheep as well. So he's got to make sure everyone goes through the rotation, gets their water. Then he's got to take them back up to the pasture land and take them back, get their water. And then he brings them into the fold at night. And when he brings them into the fold at night, he's got to count them just to make sure they're all there. And if he's missing any, then he's got to go out and get them and bring them back in. And then at night, you know, he would sleep at the door of the sheep fold to keep the sheep safe from either thieves or the predators. You know, David talked about the lions and the bears that were stealing his sheep, and he was able to rip them out of the possession of the lions or the bears. So there was a lot of wild animals there. And you also had the rustlers today that would go out there and get them. Now, when Jesus looked at the multitude, he saw those individuals. And let's jump switching all kinds of metaphors to get you really confused. He saw the ones at the green light. He saw the ones in the lines ahead of you. He saw the person with the big pocketbook. He saw the person with the child who's just off the wall and just, you know, there's going to be nothing but heartache and suffering for a long time for that parent with those kids. He saw the little old lady. He saw the stern-looking man like sheep having no shepherd. Like sheep having no shepherd. He saw the people without anyone tending to their needs. He saw these people with no one to lead them, to guide them, to feed them, to guard them, to protect them. No one to look out for their best interests. To save them from themselves. As sometimes sheep would need to be saved from themselves, and so do we. No one to encourage, no one to uplift, no one to support, no one to help them. No one to teach them the basic biblical life skills that's needed to enjoy life as God intended, albeit in a broken world. No one who would care for their souls. You see, how we see people today definitely affects our compassion. The way we saw people this past week determined how frequent we were moved with compassion when we saw the people all around us. Do we see them as weary, suffering trouble and harassment, people who are fainting, people who are failing, people who are just plain discouraged? How we see people directly affects our desire to witness, because if I see people as problems, if I see people as irritations, if I see people that make me angry, irritable, frustrated, sad, if I see people who have more than us, who are doing more than us, that affects it. If I see people as inconveniences, that's going to affect my witnessing towards them. If I see people as just sex objects, that's definitely going to affect my witnessing. If I see people as opportunities to exploit, to take advantage of, to use, which many of us have experienced being used in times past, if we see people as anything other than how Jesus saw people, we will not have the compassion that Jesus had. We have to see them the way God sees them if we too are going to be moved with compassion to do and to help. Let me summarize it this way. Jesus said in Matthew 11:28, He said, "Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." They were lacking rest. He goes on to say, "Take my yoke upon me and learn. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." So, how in the world can I have a better outlook on people? What can I do to change my perception of people so that I can be moved with compassion on a somewhat regular basis? To those, as Romans 5:8 says, we're still sinners. Christ died for us. So on the back of the bulletin, there's a couple ideas there. First of all, we need to see people as Christ sees people. We again must be looking to Jesus. This is all part of this series that we have up here. Looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We have to begin to pattern our life and the way we view people the way Christ sees people. Because if we don't, we're obviously not going to have the compassion or even the desire to witness or to do all the one another commands that we are commanded. So again, as we began the first part of this, you know, just how do we see people? You know, if I'm back a car or two behind, and I see that light turns green, which is, to, I think, all of us a certain irritation, especially now with the traffic. You know, we've been here now almost 20 years, and it's amazing how much traffic and even more lights are just coming to church. And some of the lights now, it takes two lights to get through. So I can understand once in a while, but man, if I'm on that horn and my adrenaline is pumping, I'm not seeing people right. I'm not seeing them right. I'm seeing them as an irritation. I'm seeing them as an inconvenience. I'm seeing them as a scatterbrain. Confound if I'm not paying attention to drive that. Take the driver's license away. Take the car away. Walk if you don't want to drive. Get that car moving. Because again, you have to do it for each car. You seen that? Like, what would happen if the light turned green and just everybody started moving at the same time? It's got to be almost a sequential thing. This one goes, and then this one says, "Oh, it's my turn to go." And then they go. And then the third one says, "Oh, it's my turn." Meanwhile, the lights turn yellow and we sit and wait again. So I got a little bit of work to do in this area myself. So what we have to do then is, number two, is we need to repent. We need to repent. We cannot look to Jesus. We cannot be Christians. We cannot be imitators of Christ if we're not seeing people the way that Christ sees people. In order to do that, then, we're going to have to embrace Philippians 2. You know, 3 and 4, "Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus." Well, what was that mind? Where it says we are to I can quote verse 5. It says, "Look not only for your own interests, but also for the interests of others." And Philippians 2, verse 3 says, "Let nothing be done through deceit or selfish ambition, but with lowliness of mind, we are to esteem everyone, each one, better than ourselves." And that will help us to see people as Christ does, as we look at people through Philippians chapter 2. And then also 1 Corinthians 1:31, Paul says, you know what, if you want to brag in something, you ought not brag in how many letters you got after your name. You ought not brag on what your bottom line portfolio is. You ought not brag where your address is. Paul says there in 1 Corinthians 1:31 that we need to glory in God. And Paul says that on several different occasions. He says, if I'm going to boast, or if I'm going to brag, or if I'm going to be gloried, it's going to be in God. it's not going to be in what God has allowed me to see. In order to see people, we're going to have to get involved with people. As you look there in the passage there, you've got in verse 26, the report of this event went out to all the land. Verse 31, the news about him spread in all that country. Verse 35, Jesus is going about in all the cities and villages. And when he's in the cities and villages of all the land and all the country, he's continually rubbing shoulders with the lost and with the multitude. And that is what then motivates him and moves him with compassion. Let me give you a couple of examples we came across this week. I came across a couple I know who our age, whose 30-year-old son was lost in a car accident. So again, I told them, they should have listened. Or inconvenience. You mean I should send money? Well, that's going to hurt. You know, all these things that go in our mind. You mean I got to go to the viewing? Should I go to the funeral? Nah. You know what? I got other things to do that's going to mess up my schedule. You know, all those thoughts are based upon how we see the people in this event. Or here's another one we came across this week. We found out that a young couple that we've known for quite a while has now officially been diagnosed as not being able to have children. So, the perception, how do we view that? How do we respond to that? Is there any compassion there? Oh, they're young, they can adopt, it's no big deal. Our perception of people needs to be as Christ saw people. Here's another one, a former co-teacher that used to teach with me in Jersey. She shared how she's greatly struggling physically. She's got lupus, she has rheumatoid arthritis, she's been having infections, she's got kidney problems, her blood pressure is all over the place. She's been having some adverse reactions to the medicine. She's got sinus problems with the temperatures. There comes the sweats and the chills. There's deep sleeping problems, and she's only a few years older than I. So you get the email. You go, yep, delete. Too bad to be her. You know, thank you, God, for my body. Or is there any more thought involved in that? Wonder if she needs a meal. She owns property. She's up over Tullytown way. I wonder if I should go see if her yard needs to be mowed. I wonder if she needs to, it's too bad for her. I'll pray for her. And I will pray for her. And delete, and we go on. Jesus was truly moved with compassion in the middle of them. And the reason he was moved with them, because he saw them. He saw them. In verse 36, it says there that Jesus saw the multitude. What about the disciples? How come it doesn't say the disciples saw them? And I think this is interesting because it doesn't mean just, you know, that the optic nerve was transmitting signals to the brain. There was a perception about these people that was everything to Jesus Christ. And we need to be cautious about that as well. At times we talk about having a burden for souls. If you don't have one, it may be because we're not seeing people as lost souls. Inconveniences, pain in the neck, cards, puppets, things to use, things to abuse, objects for our mental lust or whatever. But we don't see them as lost souls. If we don't see them as lost souls, we're not going to do anything about their lostness, if you will. We must see people as faint, weary, troubled, harassed, and discouraged. We must see people as homeless. They are scattered. We must see people as helpless, having no shepherd. To see people, we have to see as Christ sees people. We must be committed there. Verses 37, 38. Practical observations. Man, the harvest is plentiful. And I don't know exactly, again, what the current population of Lower Bucks is, but there are a lot of people who are lost. There are a lot of people who are wearied. There's a lot of people who are in dire, desperate straits. Or as Ephesians 2:11 says, they are hopeless and without God. And that's a horrible condition to be in. But the number of those who see these people, the number of those who are compassionate and committed, are few. So, we are to send forth laborers out into the field. Isaiah says it this way, and I know I'm going back and jumping back, but remember when Isaiah saw the Lord there? And Isaiah has this great picture of the Lord, and there's these beasts, and they're covering their feet and their heads, and they're flying, and they're crying day and night, holy, holy, holy. And then God says, well, I need someone to go out and speak for me. And Isaiah says this in 6:8, and I heard the Lord saying, who will I send and who will go for us? Then said I, the prophet Isaiah, here am I, Lord, send me. This week, have we been moved by compassion in any way at all this week? Again, if we were living out in the country somewhere, maybe in the middle of, I don't know, the Mojave Desert, and there's probably more tarantulas and scorpions and jackrabbits than there were people, it might have been difficult not to have seen some horrible plights of people. But man, just in my subdivision, I'm sure there have been people who have had some horrible plights. Robin Smith has had a horrible thing happen in his subdivision. I mean, there's people around us who are hurting. Do we see them? What is our perception towards them? Is it disgust? Is it lust? Is it jealousy? Is it envious? Is it pride? So, I would encourage you to honestly look at your heart and ask yourself, do I see people the way Jesus says people? And then we'll come back here tonight at our growth groups and we'll further flesh this out a little bit as to how can we have a greater Christ-like perception when we see people. Okay, so Father, as we come to you, we thank you for once again being reminded of compassion. And again, Father, I deliberately used examples of compassion that are outside our sphere of influence. But what about our aging parents, Lord? Oh, they become such a burden. They become so time-consuming. It is such a drain on us because there's just so much to take care of these aging parents. Maybe sometimes let's go to the other extremes. We got some babies here. Oh my goodness, babies crying, you know, 100% dependent on mom and dad. Just total taking of our time. You know, we long for the days when we were kid-free and just that freer, less responsible life. We've got siblings, Father. And there's some siblings in our lives that have making some pretty foolish decisions. And they've literally made the bed they're laying in. But how do we perceive that? Is there an element of pride? Is it maybe an element of disgust? Our spouses, our parents, our children, our neighbors, our co-workers. Just how do we see people, Father? I trust that, Father, as we leave here today, we will not soon forget this, but we will ponder it. And the next time that we start perceiving people in an unbiblical way, we will ask you to forgive us. And we'll continue to look at how you viewed people, because that will make all the difference. And I pray it in Jesus' name.